Bring your greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Trust that our minds will continue to be directed toward God and His Word, what He wants for us today. The subject this morning is one that is common through Scripture. I'd maybe solicit your help in naming it or in identifying it. It was the first thing that John the Baptist preached, according to the Gospel of Matthew. It was the first thing that Jesus preached, also according to Matthew chapter 4. And it's one of the last things that Jesus spoke about before His ascension to heaven, directing His disciples to preach it in His name through all the nations. It's one of the things, the purpose for the first sermon in Acts after the Holy Spirit came. Someone tell me what that subject is?
Repentance.
Very good, thank you. Repentance. Let's just turn to a couple of those. Matthew chapter 3, turn in your Bibles. I just want to look at those. Very common subject, and one that's very foundational. And yet, I would like to, I think there's some things that we'd like to consider about it this morning. Quite a few things we'd like to consider about it this morning. So I was trying to determine what to speak about. I often look through my notes and I keep a subject, previous notes, but I came across this subject as a file, and it said unfinished. It's one I'd thought about sometime in the past. I didn't look how long ago. I had jotted down some things about, but had never finished it. And went and listened to another sermon by Brother Stuart Bauman, and so some of the thoughts and illustrations and things come from Brother Stuart. So in a way, I feel like a lot of the things that I'm sharing this morning are not as original with me, but I'd like to share them as they spoke to me, and I trust that God can use them to speak to you this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and I pulled things from a number of different subjects. Some of them are different sources, like Doctrines of the Bible and other places too. But chapter 3, in those days, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it was the first thing that John the Baptist preached and called the people to. Repentance. And that was before they even knew Jesus. He was calling them to repent. Flip over a page probably, chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus, after he had gone through his temptations and verse 12, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison and was fulfilling some of the prophecy there, but in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." First subject Jesus brought up, repent. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." So this is Mark's account of Jesus starting to preach, but Jesus saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in chapter 6, verse 12, a couple pages back, and this is when Jesus was sending the disciples out. Verse 7 there of chapter 6, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits. And in verse 12 there, he says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." It was the subject of their sermons, was that men should repent. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke 24, 47. And so this was Jesus after he was crucified and came and returned and was meeting with the disciples in his spirit form. Verse 45, "He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So in other words, when he came back, his last words to the disciples were, "Go out and preach repentance to all nations." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's just turn two more passages. Acts 2, 38. And so this is the beginning of the church after the Holy Spirit had come, and Peter preached the first sermon to those that were wondering what happened, what came into these people, what is the Holy Spirit, what's this all about. But at the end, "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they heard this sermon and they're saying, "What should we do?" And Peter said unto them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance was the purpose of the first message they preached as them being Holy Spirit filled disciples, apostles. Now one more, Acts 26 verses 19 and 20. This is speaking of the Apostle Paul, and but his testimony not sure if I have the verse 19 and 20. So they were come together, and Paul was preaching. Many believed, came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And that's not... Acts 20, I'm in the wrong chapter. Acts 26, 19 and 20, I'm sorry. I'm at the wrong place. Yeah, he's talking to Agrippa. That's what I was looking for. And whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul was testifying to the king that what he had preached about, what the content of his sermon, the reason for his sermon, was to get people to repent and to turn to God and to do the works meet for repentance. And so Paul was somewhat summarizing what his purpose and his sermons were about, and he was saying they were about repentance and helping people to turn to God. So we want to look at several different aspects of repentance this morning. Several questions for you to think about as we go through this. Is repentance a one-time incident? We know that to become a Christian is to repent. And so most of you here this morning are Christians and have made that decision to follow Christ, and you have repented. Is repentance over? Is repentance done? Is it in the past? Is it a one-time thing? What effect does repentance have on your life today? Does repentance make any difference for you today? Does it have any effect? Does it make a difference? What difference does it make for you now? Can others tell if you have repented? Are there outward signs of repentance? Is there a way that you can tell if someone has repented? Are there ways that others can tell if you've repented? Now, repentance can be defined in four different words. There's somewhat, and this is from Doctrines of the Bible, conviction, contrition, confession, and restitution. There's four different parts, aspects of repentance that we could look at. Conviction is a consciousness of guilt, or it speaks of the awareness of sin in your life, the awareness that you have done something wrong, and includes the contrition or godly sorrow. No, contrition is the second definition, and that's a godly sorrow for sin, a desire to forsake sin, a desire to get away from that sin, to forsake it, and to do something different, to get away from it. Confession is an acknowledgement of our sin. And we know there's different ways that we acknowledge our sin. Confess it in different ways, many, but that's an important part of repentance. And restitution is a desire to pay and to make right what is in our power to do. And so we're not going to look more directly at a number of those things necessarily, but that's a basic definition of those are the four different parts of repentance. Now, as we are thinking about that, the Bible talks about God repenting, and we would understand that to be a different repentance in a different sense than when we're talking about man repenting. The repentance of God does not have any of those four different qualities or four different definitions when God repents. And so just to clarify, when God repents, it's talking about something different. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God doesn't change. And when it says that he repents, it's speaking of a change or change. Well, God doesn't change. And so we have to, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, especially as we think of repentance for us, for mankind. Now, first point would be that repentance is a foundational element of the gospel. Repentance is very foundational. You cannot experience the gospel without repentance. Revelation 2 verse 5, let me just turn there. Revelation 2 and verse 5. Christ's message to the churches says this, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, this would be an answer to one of those first questions where we were talking about, is repentance a one-time thing, or is it ongoing, or is it something we need to face continually, or numerous as we go on through life, as we go on through our Christian life. Here Christ was not talking to the unsaved, he was talking to the churches. Of the seven churches of Revelation, five of them were told to repent. Five of them were told to repent as a church of Christ. And so repentance is a foundational element of, and more than that, there's many scriptures, and some we'll look at, numerous ones we'll look at, that say that except you repent, you cannot be saved. Except repentance is a foundational aspect of coming to know Christ and having a relationship with him. The second point, building on this same scripture, is that repentance is not only for the unsaved, and we need, and there's a way sense that we can say that we need to live in repentance, and we're going to be building on that as we go through this message. We need to be living repentance, living out repentance, living, and the Bible also talks about the fruit of repentance. We need to be producing the fruit of repentance as we go through life. These churches in Revelation were apparently not living. They had repented at some time in the past, but they were not living in repentance. They were not living out repentance as it was to be, as it was to be. A Christian needs to get to the point where he is living in repentance. Repentance is for the saint and sinner alike. As long as we're in this flesh and we have the carnal nature, we're tempted to sin, and we're going to need to face repentance. We're going to need to live in a state of repentance, have repentance be a real part of our life as long as we're in this life. The third thing would be repentance is not a popular subject. Repentance is not a popular part of the gospel because it deals with our carnal nature. It goes against things that it goes against our carnal nature. God loves the subjects that are popular today, the way about God's love and accepting Jesus as your Savior and come to know Him. They let out the part of repentance. They let out the part of what repentance really means. Repenting hurts. Repenting goes against our carnal nature. And it means that we have to give up something. And it's one of the parts that tends to get left out today. When it was the first thing that Jesus taught, but it tends to be not be a popular thing. We have all kinds of ways that we try to improve our lives and better our lives, go to seminars, have all kinds of study courses for self-help, have all kinds of counseling, when the Bible says to repent. And many times that is the answer that we need more than a lot of improvement or things to build our lives on. We need to come back to the foundation and repent. And that's where God wants us to start. Now, thinking a little bit about what God means when He says to repent, and let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the account of the parable and the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Just read a bit of it here and make a few comments. Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a publican and the other the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We're talking about repentance. Now, the Pharisee, he came to God, and he was confessing. He was confessing some things, but what was he confessing? He was confessing how righteous he was. He was confessing what kind of a person he was. He was not confessing his sin. But there was many good things about him. And today there's many who try to be, who are claim to be a Christian, and who do many good things, and yet it's easy for us to be tempted to try to let off the part of repentance. Did he believe in God? Did the Pharisee believe in God? He certainly did. Did he have faith in God? Yes. Was he religious? Yes. Did he go to church? Yeah, he did. Did he pray? Yeah, he prayed. But his repentance, was he saved? No, he wasn't saved. He did many of the right things, but he didn't do what it took, and he was missing true repentance for his sin. His faith did not have repentance. This man is a picture to us of a fraud. He believed in God, he did all the right things, but he didn't have repentance in his heart. He was doing the right things, he was being the right person, he was doing the things he was expected to do, but he didn't have repentance in his heart. Publican was a different man. He was a sinner. He knew it. And he repented in a very simple way. Could the Pharisee have repented? Could have he done what it took? Sure he could have. But he would have had to humble himself. He would have had to admit that he had sin in his life, that he needed God's help. He thought he had it all together himself. He needed to get his eyes off of himself and unto God. Now, let's turn back a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 15 to just another parable there of the prodigal son. Again, a common, familiar story. Luke 15, verse 17. Again, a good illustration helps us to understand repentance. Verse 17, when he came to himself, speaking of the younger son, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in therein. Therein came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And here there's a sinner who repented, and there is one who did not. The older brother would not acknowledge his own sin. He was unrepentant. and so obvious and so dramatic the way the younger son did repent and totally changed his life, changed course, and went back on what he had done. We can ruin our repentance. And many times, especially among Christians, probably many times our lives are tested by the relationships that we have. We're not tested maybe quite as much by outright sin, by gross sin, you might say, but relationships many times are a test for us. And something that's difficult for us to work through. And the Bible has much to say about that. First John talks a lot about that, and we could look into that. But we see here that the relationship seemed to be the challenge and the thing that the older brother could not get past. I'm going to try drawing an illustration here, and this is not one I've seen different times before, and you may have seen it before, and one we talk about in our instruction classes sometimes, but just a simple illustration of what repentance is. We can draw it this way. And draw a heart there. And obviously Satan and someone who is serving Satan. It's a heart on that side. But that's obviously a dark heart. And so I've drawn on one side the word God and a heart under that, and it's as clear and as pure as it can be on a board like that. Under Satan, those serving him have a dark heart. They have a heart that is full of evil. And to turn from, to be repentant, is simply to realize that you have the dark heart, realize that you have a heart of evil, and to turn away from that, to turn away from Satan, and to turn toward God. And we talk about that different times, but it's a very dramatic experience to really turn your back on what is wrong, turn your back on evil, turn your back on Satan, turn your back on the control that he has, and turn your face toward God. Turn your face toward doing what's right, and to seek after him, and to choose to follow him, to allow him to clean up your life, to allow him to remove the evil that's there. It means that we're on a journey. And repentance, we said, is an ongoing thing. It's something that we live as we go through Christ. And so there's a sense in which our repentance is continuing that journey away from Satan and toward God, to allow him to purify your heart more. Are we on that journey? Have we made that step? Are we on that journey from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom? Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The wicked need to forsake his way and turn to God. And you know, you can clearly see that in the story of the prodigal son. He turned his back on that old life, that, and he had realized how evil and how despondent that was. He had come to the end of himself, but he totally turned his back and he made the journey back to his father. Now, I'm going to turn to another passage, Matthew 21. Verses 28 to 31. And again, another illustration of repentance, of someone, one who repented and one who didn't. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Many people who say they are Christians, and yet when God asks them to do something, they don't do it. A repentant person, even if he has said that he won't, even if he has not done it right at the first, he repents and he goes and does the will of the Father. Most of us sitting here this morning consider ourselves to be Christians, consider ourselves to be followers of Christ, and consider ourselves to have repented. And yet the question is, as Christians, when God asks us to do something, do we respond? Do we do that? If we say that we will and we don't, that's the definition of a rebel. That's the we think of a rebel often as someone who is farther out than that. But to rebel is to have a direction from God and to not do it. To say no to it by our actions, not necessarily whether our words were yes or no, but by our actions to not do that. But the second illustration is one who he said no, but he repented and he went and he did the will of the Father. And many times we can be like that. We can, God asks us to do things, and they may not be easy. They may not be what we want to do. But the question is, do we obey? Or are we a rebel? There are those who pretend to be obedient. And in their hearts, they think they're obedient. They have good intentions. But they don't do it. Think of that elder son. He had obeyed his father. He had lived with his father. He had done the right things. He hadn't run away. He hadn't wasted his living. He had done many good things. And in his heart, he felt he was right. His intention seemed to be good. He felt that he was living as he should. And yet really, when the younger son came home and that relationship came to the fore, he said, no, he's not coming in. He refused and he rebelled. Question is, which one are we? Are we pretending to be a Christian, but are we a rebel in our heart? Or are we a sinner that has repented? Now, there's several elements. Okay. Another passage here that lists, again, some helps us to understand repentance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I want to just turn to that. So 1 Thessalonians And I'm just... Before we leave the subject of the prodigal son, there's a sense in which we could say that it was obvious that the prodigal son repented and started his journey back toward God, toward his father. We could draw an illustration of the heart of the older brother like this. And the older brother's heart, he was mostly good. He had done good most of his life, but he had a smudge there in his life. As he rebelled, as he said no and did not repent, was not willing to repent, was not willing to lay down his own feelings and his own life, his own, was not willing to lay himself down, there was a smudge in his life. Most of his life was good. Most of his life was what it should have been. But he had a smudge there. And the question is, on which side does he really fall then? On which side was he really at? You think about that for a moment. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Nor of man sought we glory, nor... Okay, let me get my... I don't think I quite have that right. I have the verses written out here. But I don't have that reference down correctly. But these are the verses. Just listen. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul was writing and was commending those of these churches that had done right, he was commending them. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the phrase we want to especially note there. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And again, that kind of illustrates what repentance is, when we turn to God from idols. So we turn to God from idols, we let the idols behind, we let the wrong things behind, we let those things behind, and we serve the living and true God. And that gets into the part of where we're living out repentance, because we're serving the living and true God. Call for us to forsake sin, turn to God, and to serve Him. Modern Christianity would say just believe in Jesus. But they forget to turn from their sin, to leave their sin behind. They try to keep that and serve Jesus too. How do we live in repentance? Again, back to the elder brother. As I said, he seemed to be doing everything well. He seemed to be doing living a clean life. He lived in his father's house. He stayed there. He was content to stay there and to serve his father and to work with his father, do what was right. He hadn't run away. He hadn't wasted his living. He hadn't done all those wrong things. But repentance is actively saying no to sin and seeking God. The younger brother had clearly done with that. He was done with the huss and with that life. He had seen where that goes, and he had turned his back, and he was going. But the other elder brother had not come to the end of himself, and he wasn't willing to lay himself down. And he said, no. He said he was not going to respond. This morning, if you say you are repentant, the challenge is to prove it. The challenge is to show it, to prove it with your life. The fruit, the Bible talks about fruit of repentance, the fruit of repentance. And there's several different aspects there I just would think of very briefly. Our lives show what we have inside. One of the fruits of repentance is how we look at past sin. And I think of this different times, and I think that we need to be careful how we talk about sins in our past that we've repented of, that we've left behind. If we talk about them with relish, we talk with them and seem to, we need to be careful how we talk about them, how we look at that. And we do look at that with a true repentant attitude. Some of those things can be exciting in a way, be exciting to the carnal man. And there's a way that we can relish that even while we supposedly have turned our backs on that. But if we've truly turned our backs on that, that's going to change a little bit how that story sounds, how those stories sound. It affects the direction of our path today. Ezekiel 18:30 says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. So God's saying he's going to judge the house of Israel according to their ways. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Repent, turn yourselves from your transgressions. How you live your life today is going to show how repentant you have been and what that repentance meant that you said yesterday or that you've done in the past. A man, Kent Crockett, said this: repentance means we love our Savior more than we love our sin. And so we think a little bit about how much we love our Savior and how much we loved our sin. How much we love our sin. And to be repentant is to love your Savior more than your sin. And there's people that are remorseful. Remorsefulness is sorrow for the past, but it doesn't want to change the future. So in other words, we could define remorsefulness as being repentance without the change, without the change in the future. Being sorry for your sin, but not sorry enough to make a change. Repentance is being sorry for your sin, being remorseful for your sin, but being willing to make a change in the future. It changes the future behavior so that the past mistakes won't be repeated. And 2 Corinthians 7:10, 7 through 10 includes this verse: for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation that changes our life and makes it that we can get through. Hebrews 6:6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. When we repent and then stay in our sin, it does what this verse is talking about, where we crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. If we don't turn from our sin, if we don't let our sin behind, if we indulge in it again after repentance, it's crucifying Christ afresh. And last verse I have down in relation to that, in relation to this subject, is even King Ahab could repent. I know I've pointed that out before. But in 1 Kings 21, 27 to 29, King Ahab is not known as a good king, but the Bible says that he repented and God saw his repentance. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." God saw Ahab's repentance, and it spoke to him. It made a difference in how God worked with Ahab. Are we pretending to be a Christian with but a rebel in our heart? Or are we a sinner that has repented? Now, I think we're... Okay, Luke chapter 3, verse 8. I'm just going to read it here. It's a passage where he says, "Bring therefore," Jesus is speaking, saying, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up Abraham, children unto Abraham." And so he says, repent. And then the different people that were there began to ask questions. How do we repent? You can look it up sometime if you want to. Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 8. The publican said, "How do we do this?" And I just need to turn to that. Luke chapter 3 to be able to say it properly. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath one, hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." Each type of class, he gave different examples of what repentance really is. Repentance is not the same thing to each person in a practical sense, but he gave the example to these people of things that would cut against their carnal nature, things that did not come easy to them, and things that would bring out, that would show the condition of their heart. So give up your coat. To the publicans that would go and made their living by collecting more than they should have, he said, go and give out, give to the poor, and don't exact more than that which is appointed to you. To the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." He knew exactly what was the things that different classes of people were tempted with. And he pointed directly to that. All right. We'll draw this to a close. God is a just God. Jonathan Edwards said it like this. The bow, and I mean they, but I think sometimes we should be preach more the way some of them did. Some of them were fiery, and they taught about God's judgment. And sometimes in our day, it seems like we're scared. We don't spend much time talking about that. But it's very real, and I think maybe we should spend more time on that. But Jonathan Edwards said it this way: "The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready upon the string. And justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow. And it is nothing but the mercy of God that keeps the arrow from being drunk with your blood." A gruesome image, but an image of God's wrath on those whose hearts are dark. whose hearts are following after Satan. But God's judgment is real, and God's judgment is sure. And he's saying, and the message this morning is that repentance is what stands in the way and what keeps God's wrath, what brings us salvation, and what keeps God's wrath from being played out in our life. We will one day stand before a holy God. As much as he loves you, his holiness demands justice unless we have repented, unless we have experienced salvation. And repentance is the thing that brings salvation, is the thing that he's looking for. And yet it's something that's not easy for us to do. Luke 13:3, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May God be with us this morning. Let's pray.